Good morning. How you doing today? Thank you for being with us. We're going to be in Ephesians again. We're talking about Paul and all of the prayers that he's been doing, and we want to look at how he's praying and modeling prayer for us, and how we can go deeper in our prayer. Many times our prayers just surface, and it's temporal, and it's material, and it's stuff we want or stuff we want to happen. And again, those things are not necessarily bad. But if that's all we're praying for, we are missing out on so much. So Paul is bringing us deeper. I hope and I pray that over the last few weeks, if we've been talking about Paul and his prayers and applying them to our lives, I hope and pray that your prayer life has gotten stronger and gotten deeper. I've encouraged you, and I encourage you again to have these rhythm of prayer times in your life, where it's in the morning and it's in the afternoon and in the evening. And if you've got to set your watch or your clock or your phone to give you an alarm or something, there's apps that help you kind of categorize your prayer and give you list of stuff to pray for, praying for one another, praying for things in your life, and praying for a lot of the stuff that Paul is teaching us to pray for. It's not the temporal stuff, it's the long-term stuff. It's about going deeper and about knowing God, and these themes come up over and over again, and they'll come up again today in his prayer. And so I want us to learn from that and build up our prayer life and make it stronger. So we've been talking about Paul and the idea that he has been a lifelong prayer. His prayers, you know, the change of his prayers have happened coming to know Christ, but he has always prayed to God. Now he has a fuller understanding of who God is in Christ, and so he's praying to God through Christ. And so it's a very important part of his life and a part of Judaism, and must be a part of our life as Christians. So if you remember, last week we had Ephesians. We did the first in chapter 1. Paul gives an introductory prayer, kind of sets the tone for the epistle, which is a letter, and he's writing. And last week we looked at a lot about the mystery of prayer. And, you know, really the question boils down to it. If God knows everything that's going to happen, why do I need to pray? Is there a point in me praying? Does prayer do anything? Do I change God's mind? Do my prayers even matter? And so I'm not going to rehash that sermon. Go back and listen to it if you missed it or want to hear it again. But this week we're kind of building on that idea. We're still in Ephesians. We're going to be at chapter 3. And Paul's going to give us another prayer. Now, Ephesians is what we call a chain letter, meaning that it was written to not just one church. I know it's attached to the believers in Ephesus, but we have found ancient copies of this letter written in Greek. And in one of the copies specifically, it says to the believers in Laodicea. But it's the same letter, the same content. And so the idea is that Paul is writing to, let's say, to Emmanuel, and we would make a copy of it, and then we would take it and we would send it to another church. And so that's the idea of it being circular. It's kind of a letter for all of the churches in the area. And we kind of understand that, and we see that, and specifically Paul stays a long time in Ephesus, about 3 years, and there's not really a lot of personal stuff in it in Ephesians. You would think, man, you lived there for 3 years, you would have more personal stuff going on. But since it's a circular letter, we understand there's a lot of the personal things that are absent, like names of people and all that type of stuff. But anyway, so he's writing this letter, and he's dealing with the mystery of prayer, and he deals with the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery he's talking about is how in the world are Jews and Gentiles coming together in Christ? That is a major mystery in the first century. See, because Jews, they isolated themselves away from Gentiles. Gentiles were a people who were, which was everybody else besides a Jew. The Gentiles were an unclean people who didn't worship Yahweh, who didn't love Yahweh. And by being around them, by eating with them, by eating certain things and touching them or whatnot, you could become ritually impure, meaning that you couldn't worship Yahweh yourself. So they would isolate themselves and say, I can't be with you. And Paul writes a lot about this, of how we become one in Christ. How the Jew and the Gentile can sit at the same table and share a meal because of Christ and what he's done. And to kind of bring it down to our time, you know, nobody in here is Jew that I know of. I'm not Jewish in my history or in my religious practice. So we kind of lose that understanding. But what if I would say God brings together not just Jews and Gentiles, but Gentiles tend to section themselves off as well. We isolate ourselves from other people groups. And the mystery of the gospel is the unity of not just Jews and Gentiles, but Gentiles who may isolate themselves from other Gentiles. Like, you know, we don't hang around with people with that racial background. Or we don't worship with people from that social background. We don't worship with people of that race or that ethnic group, or we can't be together with people who are really rich or really poor. We're kind of in the middle, and we isolate ourselves and say, I can't be with those people. They're not like me. And the beauty of the gospel is that we are all the same in Christ. And so Paul is kind of unfolding that and helping them understand that. And then he gets to his prayer in chapter 3. And he talks about the power that we have in Christ because of the resurrection. It's the same power that we have today. And we need this power to live our daily life, to persevere, to love, to grow. Paul's not praying for flashy miracles. He doesn't pray that, you know, everybody gets a big house and a wonderful job and a big bank account and new shoes and all that stuff. He doesn't deal with any of the flashy miracles. He doesn't ask that, you know, everybody who's crippled can walk and everybody who has a sneeze, their sinuses are cleared up. And I'm not saying those things are bad. What I'm saying is Paul doesn't deal with those things. He says, no, we need to go down to a deeper level. And we need to deal with the stuff that influences and the stuff that changes everything. And so he's gonna pray not for flashy miracles, but he's gonna pray for transformative reality. See, Paul's got the understanding that if you change the inside of a person, eventually it will change what they do, what they say, what they believe. So Paul is going to build on the sovereignty of God. He's going to build on this idea of the mystery of the gospel, of being united in one body. He's going to give us two particular petitions in his prayer. He's going to ask for two specific things, and we'll look at those. But let's read this in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 14. We'll read through verse 21. We'll see his prayer, and then we'll kind of unpack it together. This is what he says. He says, for this reason, what reason? Well, he's just talked about the unity and the mystery of the gospel between the Jews and the Gentiles. It says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man, through the Holy Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend what all the saints, with all the saints, what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love. And to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus and to all generations forever and ever. And the church says, amen. So let's look at this prayer. A few things I wanted to point out. The first thing is this, is Paul has a proper posture. Now, I'm not saying this is the only way you can pray. I'm not saying that if this is a formula in prayer, but his posture, his physical posture, is going to reflect an inner posture on the inner person. His posture, he says, I kneel before the Father. Now, that's, for us, it's not uncommon. We see pictures of people kneeling and praying. You know, all the kids are kneeling and their hands are clasped together and they're praying. Or we know there are some groups that will kneel during the service and pray. And so the idea of kneeling to pray is not foreign to us, but to a Jew, that was out of the normal. Most Jews stood to pray. Their normal posture was not sitting or kneeling, but it was one of standing. But Paul says, I'm not going to stand. Again, standing is not bad. Sitting is not bad. But he says, I'm going to kneel. Or I am kneeling in the presence of God. And so the kneeling reflects an inner posture of saying, I'm going to be humble, I'm going to be submissive, I'm going to be someone who is reverential and earnest in my prayer. Again, it's not about kneeling, it's about that humility that we have in our prayer. You can be laying down, you can be kneeling beside your bed, you could be sitting on the side of your bed, that doesn't matter. Paul is saying, but I am kneeling because that's what's going on the inside. And so our posture, if you can kneel, kneel. If you want to sit, sit. Again, that doesn't matter. But how are you on the inside? When it comes to praying, what posture do you have? Do you approach God humbly? Or do you approach God as if He owes you something? Now, Scripture does talk about us coming boldly to God. So we come boldly, but it's possible to be bold in our ask and bold in our request, yet still humble in that. So we come to God boldly, but we come to Him humbly. Why? Because He is, as Paul says, our Father. Father is a family term, obviously, and it's not just a term Jesus uses because God's the Father, but it is a term that Paul uses of the church as well, that we are all connected. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, the church is multinational, it's multi-ethnic, it's not something that's pinned down by a certain group who's a certain color on the outside, or a certain group that has a certain amount of money, or a certain group that has a certain language, or a certain group that lives in a certain place on a map. None of that stuff matters. The church is multiracial, it's multinational, it's all about the world and the nations. And we come to God as our Father, as a Father who loves us, a Father who cares for us. And not just you and me, but all of the people, Jews and Gentiles. And all Gentiles Gentiles, not just the Gentiles like you and me. So Paul says, we pray to this Father who is personal. But we pray to a Father who has immense resources. He talks about the riches of His glory. That's an abundance of resources. I think it's Psalms that says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Not only does He own the cattle, He owns the hills. God has abundant resources and He's able to do things. But are we asking in the right way, at the right heart, with the right intentions? So we come to God humbly as a father. Don't forget your family identity when you come to Christ. Don't forget your family identity when you come to God. You are coming as a child of the King. Let that shape your prayer. So Paul says we need the proper posture. But let's look at his prayer specifically. Let's look at these two petitions. They're not just a proper posture, but these are power-filled petitions. I'm all about the P's this morning. Power-filled petitions. He's going to ask for two specific things based on the power of God. The first thing he says is, I hope that you have inner strength by the Holy Spirit. That you have inner strength from the Holy Spirit. He's praying that God would strengthen us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing and it's awe-inspiring how Paul writes and is able to go in and out of these different aspects of who God is and how he's able to incorporate the whole of the Trinity in his teaching. He talks about God the Father. He talks about having power through the Spirit. And he talks about us glorifying the Messiah, who's Jesus Christ. So Paul talks about all of the persons of the Trinity in his writings. And he's saying, I want you to have power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being so that Christ is glorified. And Christ is the one who dwells in your heart through faith. Now let's kind of unpack this a little bit. Again, he says, it's according to your riches. God's resources are inexhaustible. He's got everything we need. And then he talks about being strengthened with the power in the inner man through the Holy Spirit. What's this about? Most of us pray about external things. Most of us pray about the things that affect us that are outside of us. So we pray about our financial situation. Again, none of these things are bad, but I just want you to notice the difference of what Paul is praying for versus what we usually only pray for. And so Paul, we often pray for things like the healing of a friend or family member. The health of a friend or family member. We may pray about a job. We may pray about our finances. We may pray for something like a relationship, like I want a spouse, or I want to fix my relationship with my spouse, or something along those lines. And we pray for a host of things. But Paul says, pray for the inner man. Pray for the person on the inside. It's the inner man that needs transformation. It's the inner being that needs to be dealt with. It's the inner being which refers to who you are when you're all by yourself. When you're just sitting there and your mind isn't focused on your phone or on music or on the TV, and it's just you and your thoughts. And what's going on there? Maybe as you're laying in your bed at night and it's quiet. And you're waiting to go to sleep. And those passions and those desires come to the surface. Those things that trouble you, those desires that are there. Paul says, we want God to work on those things. Not the outside stuff that comes out of us. Not our circumstances per se. Not so much the trials we go through or the tribulations or the persecution that you may be dealing with, but the inward renewal of the heart where transformation really happens. God wants to change you from the inside out. God wants to change your inside. God wants to change your passions. God wants to change your desires. God wants to change the things you love and the things you want. And it says that it is Christ who dwells in your hearts. It is Christ who dwells on the inside. It is Christ who dwells in the inner man. It's interesting, this word dwell, it's not like you go to a hotel and you spend the night, right? You go to a hotel, you unpack a few things maybe. A lot of times we just leave them in the bag and we rummage through. We don't unpack if we're not going to be there very long. We just kind of live out the suitcase. But at home, we live out of our drawers. We live out of our closet. We hang stuff on the wall. There's pictures of family. There's pictures we may like. There's pictures that remind us of a trip perhaps we took. Or there's things on the wall that are decorative but also may remind us. Some of you have phrases on your wall. Some of you have pictures on your wall. Some of you have a variety of things on your wall. I have a clock on my wall that I love clocks. And so there are things on our wall that we like, but you wouldn't bring those things to the hotel. You're not going to go to the hotel for a night and put a nail in the wall and hang up the family picture. Why? Because you don't dwell there. You just visit. But Christ dwells in us. And that word dwell means to be at home, to take up residence. A place where you put the pictures on the wall, where you unpack the clothes and put them in the drawer, where you hang the stuff in the closet, where you use the dishes in the cabinet. It's a place you live. It's a place you dwell, not just a place you visit. And Paul's saying, praying that your inner being is transformed, because Christ dwells there. Now this is temple language. You know, for us, it's temples are, we don't see them, and so it's kind of out of sight, out of mind. But temples is where the gods dwelled. And so temples were built in order to honor the gods or to point us to the gods or to be able to go and sacrifice to the gods. And they would come and they would live there and dwell there. And specifically the temple in Jerusalem where God chose to dwell, the Holy of Holies, had the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where God dwelt, in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, the cleanest place, the most pure place on all of the planet was the Holy of Holies. That's where God dwelt. And it's the same thing for us. No longer does God dwell in temples made by man's hands, but He dwells in human hearts. He lives within us. So Paul prays that our innermost being would be transformed. And Christ living in us, dwelling in us, is a relational type of dwelling. It's relational. It's ongoing. He's not talking about when you get saved. He's talking about all of this stuff afterwards. It's not about initial salvation. It's about how you live life after that. Are you being changed from the inside? Now, how is that different than how we play? We pray. We pray, God, take this trial from me. Take this hardship from me. Take this whatever from me, or make these situations better, instead of saying, God, change my attitude, change my heart, change how I see things, change what I desire. Change me, not my circumstances. Now, this is really personal to me. Over the last few years, it's been difficult circumstances when it comes to work and things are difficult, and you know, lots of changes, and it's not really where I want to be. So I pray, God, change my circumstances. And God reminding me here, change your heart. And so my prayer is not, God, just change my job. It's still, God, change my job. But also in the midst of that is, God, teach me to be content. Teach me to be useful here now in this job that I go to every day. Change my heart, not just my circumstances. There's a difference there. So Paul says, pray about your inner being to be strengthened, to be changed by the Holy Spirit, which is where Christ dwells. So pray for your renewal. Pray when there's dryness. Pray when there's trials. Pray when there's weakness in your life. But pray that God would work inside of you on the inner person, not just on the outside obstacles. And let Christ dwell in you. Let Him begin to redecorate. Let Him begin to put pictures on the wall. Let Him begin to change your attitudes and your heart and your desires. Make it a place for Jesus is at home, not just a place to visit. The second petition that Paul gives is, not only should we have inner strength by the Spirit, but also power to grasp Christ's love. Power to grasp Christ's love. Christ's love is foundational to who we are. Christ's love is foundational to how we should live our life. He says, being rooted in love. We need the power to comprehend these dimensions of God and Christ's love and be filled with God's fullness. Rooted and grounded in love. These two metaphors, one is a metaphor that has to do with agriculture, rooted. And then grounded has to do with architecture, your foundation. Both of these terms, one dealing with the soil, one dealing with building, both of these have to do with a foundation. If a plant doesn't have a good root, and here comes a lot of water, it rains a lot, and it floods, or a wind comes, and it doesn't have roots that stabilize it, it's going to be washed away, or it's going to be damaged. If a building doesn't have a good foundation, and here comes water, or here comes wind, it's going to get crooked, or maybe even fall down. It doesn't have good stability. It doesn't have a good foundation. And so Paul's point is that may your stability, may your grounding be in God's love. Rooted and grounded, knowing God's love is stabilizing for us. And he says, I want you to comprehend, I want you to grasp the abundance of his love. He says it this way: I pray that you know the height and the depth and the width and the other dimension. Height, breadth, length, and depth. And what he's saying is I hope you can measure it, but you can't. God's love is immeasurable. It's cosmic. It's hard to comprehend. It's multidimensional. It is something that you can't fully measure these things. You can't really fully comprehend how much God loves you. But that love should motivate us to love one another. And notice who he says it with. That you're doing it with the saints. You're doing it with the church. You are loving in the church. You are loving one another. You are doing group work. Why? Because Christ is glorified when the saints love, when the saints obey him. Why do we love one another? Why should we love one another? Why should we care about one another? Why does this matter? Why is it foundational? Because when the world sees us loving one another and caring for one another, it affects how they perceive God. We should point the world to Christ. In order that you may know the love of Christ. Again, this is experiential love. This isn't just a head knowledge of love. This is something that you know, that you go through, that you experience. It's maturity. It's becoming more and more like Christ. Again, it's heart transferring. It's heart transformation. So pray that God would change your heart, that you can know the multi-dimensions of his love, so that you can be grounded when the trials of life come, when the hardship of life comes. You don't feel God. You know he's there. And you know it because you're with the saints. And the last thing, Paul breaks out in praise. Call this potent praise. I told you I was all in the P's today. Potent praise. He breaks out in what we call a doxology. A doxology comes from the Greek word doxa, which means glory. So Paul wants to give glory to God, and we pray doxologies, or we say doxologies over people. And it says, this is what he says in verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Again, that resurrection power of Jesus is what's working in us to transform us. He could do way more than we think he can. He says, to him be glory. Where in the church are you giving God glory? Is the church glorifying God? May God be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God's love is immeasurable, and that love is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or think or dream up. But we do it according to his will, according to his power, and according to his glory. We need to live lives that bring God glory. It says, according to Christ who dwells in us. It goes back to this temple language of God dwelling in us. We are his temple. So don't miss this. God is glorified in his church. Not the building, not the name, but in his people. In the place he dwells. In you, if you are his child. Now, think about that. That's a heavy weight. Are we living lives that glorify God? One guy said this, that the church is the theater of God's glory manifest. That God is glorified in your life and in my life, in the life of the church people. It's a sobering thought. So I hope your prayer is transformed today. I hope you pray daily. I hope you pray multiple times a day. I hope you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 this week. Pray this for yourself. Pray this for the church. What are the areas in your life that need to be strengthened and transformed? Where do you need deeper love to be made manifest? And pray with others. As Chris plays, practice this. Maybe there's some areas you need to confess. And say, God, I'm not glorifying you in these areas. Help me bring you glory all day in all I do. Not just praying for the external things, but praying that you change and you mold my heart for your glory and your honor. Father God, we thank you that you are wonderful, that you have the power to change us. Pray that our lives would bring you glory. That you would mold us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul said, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Forever and ever. Amen.